You know, in camp meeting, we have a difficult time trying to decide just exactly what to do and which direction to go. And I try to spend quite a bit of time with God, if I possibly can, at night and over in the afternoon, so that I can have the mind of Christ as to know which way to go, who to have to speak, and just exactly what God would have done. I do it to the best of my ability. And that way, the Lord gets the glory for everything, and everything is done in order. And sometimes that's very difficult. I'd love to tarry just a few moments before we go into the Word. We'll get into the Word of God in just a little bit. And the camp meeting, we take up a good bit of time singing and praising the Lord. Because in some of our regular services, we may not have but just a song, and we go right into the Word of God. I love the Word of God. Of course, I love singing too. I said this morning, I love singing, I love music. I just love it because I'm a songwriter and I'm a musician in heart. I love it. I just love to praise God on the string instruments. Praise Him in the dance, praise Him on the string instruments, praise Him clapping your hands. Just praise God. That's the main thing, is to praise God. But the Word of God is the most beautiful thing that I have ever had to come into my life or into my heart. You know, a few years ago, people wasn't very hungry for the Word of God. There was a time when people was extremely hungry for the Word of God, and then it seemed like there was a lull, and everything kind of quietened down, and people began to get choked off of the things of the world. And the young generation began to run after dope and the frolics of the world. And it seemed that some of the more older people got interested in money and convenience and comforts. And there was just a great slight concerning the hunger and thirst for Christ. But I noticed as of late that they all are beginning to be choked off of the things of the world. They're finding that their comforts and convenience is only leading to misery. Cancer is eating them up. They're going into the insane asylums. There's wrecks on the highway. There's nothing but troubles and heartaches. And people are beginning to realize that what they need is Jesus. And they're beginning to turn back, like the song that Sister Dale sang. They're beginning to return to the God of their Father. And they're beginning to realize that the way is with Jesus. You know, that agrees with the Scripture, for the Bible tells us in the last days that the house of God shall be established up in the high hills, the high mountains, to where everybody can see it, you know, and all nations shall flow unto it. And they'll say one to another, let us go up to the house of our God. We've forgotten our God, but let us go up to the house of our God, and He will teach us of His ways. Isn't that right? So there's going to be a beautiful thing. The Bible said it'll be a beautiful thing. And all nations shall suddenly remember that they have forgotten their God, and they'll turn and they'll flow up to the house of God. So it's a beautiful thing to know that God is going to have the last word, the last say. And that day the Bible tells us that no man shall be able to save them. Nobody can save them. The orators won't be able to save them. And He alone, Jesus, shall be exalted in that day. And that day there shall be no healing medicine. So it'll just be Jesus. We sang the song, Jesus. You know, we need to keep our minds on Jesus. The songwriter said, keep your minds on Jesus, your eyes on Jesus, and He will calm the troubled waters of your soul. So then we need to keep our minds right on Jesus. So when we learn to coordinate, move with the Spirit, think in the Spirit, then God can come down and talk with us and tell us some wonderful things. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. How do you know that? Jesus said men don't light a light and then put it under a bushel. But when they light it, they set it up on the hill to where everybody can see it. Isn't that right? You know, Bethlehem, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, sets up on a hill. About 260 feet above sea level, it sets up on a rocky hill to where you can see it. See, it's a place of renown, a place that you can see. God wanted it to be an outstanding place, so He put it to where it could be seen. That's the way we ought to be. We ought to be such that people can see our light shining around the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the way we ought to be. It's like a city that's set on a hill, a city of lively stones, just all lit up with the glory of God, that everybody might see what's going on within our heart. Don't you love Jesus? All right, so it's so wonderful to be here. I was just observing the things last night that God was doing. The Lord was moving. Something special took place last night. Something special is taking place every day here in this camp meeting. And last night, something special was taking place. Brother Billy was down here for a special reason. And something was taking place last night. Something outstanding was taking place. And you say, well, I know it was outstanding because we was having a shouting good time. But that wasn't the outstanding thing that was taking place. That was good. That was refreshing. I'm glad you got in the water while it was trouble. But that wasn't the outstanding thing that was taking place. The outstanding thing that was taking place was the divine providence of God in the revealed understanding of Almighty God in what He had purposed for that moment and for that hour in the revelation of Jesus Christ for this precise moment of this time of the situation that we're caught in right now. I've been watching it for a long time, and I was watching it yesterday, watching it last night, watching exactly what God was doing. And I was so amazed to see so few people as they fail to see, you know, what God was doing. People fail to see what God's doing. Their eyes are just not open. Their understanding is just not open. They come to church and they look at each other or they look at the preacher and they look at circumstances, and their eyes, their inner eyes, are caught with the thoughts, you know, of the harassment of that that's in their surroundings, and their circumstantial environment causes them to become a prisoner of their own thinking and own reasoning, and they don't see what God's doing. But those that come with eyes to see, they see, and those that come with ears to hear, they hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church, and they see what God is doing in the church. You know, I say this a number of times on numerous occasions, that the Lamb that come up before the throne, one thing about Him was He was full of eyes within. And what we need to do is have those inner eyes, whereas the eyes of your understanding, the inner eyes within, we need to have those inner eyes to where we can see what the Spirit is doing, and so we can understand what God is trying to tell us. Folks, it's a late hour. Did you know that? Amen. It's a late hour. It's a very late hour. And people are not getting right with God. It's a sad time when all of a sudden the doors close to the Gentile age. You know, when the doors close, that's it. Once God swings to the doors, that's it. Now you say, Brother Pike, you talk about the doors to the Gentile church closing. What do you mean the doors to the Gentile church closing? You know, if you were spiritual and if you understood, you could tell already that the doors are closing. Now you say, well, I can't tell whether or not the door is closing because I don't even know what the door is. But you know the Bible said, lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, that the King of Glory might come in. Isn't that right? See, the gates, the door, is the bowels of compassion that God is open in the hearts of the Christian toward those that are without. You say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. But did you know the Bible teaches that those people cannot be saved unless we pray for them? The Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood that's making intercession to God, praying that God will grant repentance unto life to them that are without. We are His peculiar treasure in the earth. And we pray daily. The church is the salt of the earth. They are the prayer warriors. They are the intercessor. They are the mediators in the earth, standing in Christ's stead during the time of Christ's absence, beseeching the world to be reconciled to Christ. That's why I said, pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. Pray that God will grant repentance unto them. See, have your bowels of compassion open. The bowels of compassion in the church has been closing for a long time. Isn't that right? There has been a time when one person could come into the church, need salvation, and go down to the altar. There'd be 15 Christians that would be down there crying and begging and pleading with God to save them. Now you can have 15 people down at the altar seeking God, and there won't be one Christian down there praying with them. Isn't that right? See, the doors are closing. The doors are closing. They're almost closed to the Gentile world. People are not concerned anymore. They're not praying for anybody. A lot of people that are here tonight should be praying for their loved ones. They're not even praying for their loved ones. They're not even praying for their own selves, let alone their loved ones. The doors are closing. The time of the Gentiles is finished. You know, I think I'm going to talk to you a little bit. I know you don't want to hear me, but I'm going to talk to you anyway. I'm going to talk to you a few minutes. I can't get it in my heart and mind tonight what God is wanting as far as somebody ministering. And I feel a reluctancy. I feel something holding back tonight. So I'm going to open the Bible and talk to you. I've shied away from it because I've been hoarse. I preached hard for the first night or so, and before we officially opened camp meeting. And I've been hoarse, and I've been shying away from it. Even singing is a problem when you're hoarse. But there's one thing about it. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. And we just have to do the best we can. Like I said the other night, the little Benny had to do the best it could. And I'm like the little Benny. I just do the best I can, that's all. And whatever I say, well, that's all I can say. But there's certainly a lot of things in my heart that I would like to say. A lot of things that I would like to say to you. I really prefer a lot of times just getting off to myself and getting a group of people like Jesus did. Just sitting down and talking to them and letting all of them get in the mind of God and then start talking. Let the anointing come down and let God just take us into the Spirit to where we can just not holler at each other but just talk about the things of God. Just talk about the things of God. You know, the anointing will just speak out and talk about the things of God for hours. And Jesus did that so many times. He would lead His people. He would tell them the wonderful things of God. Just take them out on the Mount of Beatitudes or take them down along the seashore somewhere. Take them out in the desert there around the rocks, you know, and just sit down somewhere and begin to expound the gospel to them and tell them the lovely things about God and about the great world to come. People listen. Thousands of people listen. You know, that's what people need to do today. They need to listen. The Bible tells us when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. A lot of times we're so anxious to say what we know or to do what we feel or to act the way that we want to act, that we wind up giving the sacrifice of a fool in the presence of God and in the church, and we don't get anything from God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and sometimes it's good just to sit and listen. Like Brother Walker said this morning, it's good just to sit and listen. All right, I want to read just a little bit to you, and I tell you before I get started, I may not preach very long. I sometimes don't preach for just a few minutes. Sometimes I preach a little longer. But if you get impatient and you can't stay, well, we love you. And you can come back next time when somebody else is preaching. Maybe you'll enjoy it better. And you just get up and slip out. And it don't bother us and we won't bother you. And we'll go on doing what we want to do and what we feel to do. And we'll look for you next time. But you that are interested in hearing what we have to say about the Word of God, or if you're concerned and want to listen, then we'd like for you to listen to what we have to say tonight. Maybe God will give us a thought here tonight that might be of interest to you. You know, my heart is literally filled up and overflowing. It's not a matter of whether or not I have a message or can get a message or whether or not I can get anointed. I am God's anointed 24 hours around the clock. All I have to do is stir up my pure mind, which is the mind of Christ, and it just starts working. But, you know, I have a great reluctancy. I've always been like this in my ministry. I have a great reluctancy to talk to anybody unless they're paying attention to what I'm saying. I've seen people, you know, they make conversation and this one will talk to this one, this will talk to this one, and neither one paying any attention to each other, you know. I just talk all day long, but I never have been like that. If I'm going to say something to you, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying, or I don't want to talk with you. That's just the way I feel about it. I don't want to waste my time and your time. If you don't have enough confidence and interest in what I'm telling you, I don't want to talk with you because I'm wasting your time and I'm wasting my time. My time's too valuable for that. There's somebody that I need to talk to. And your time's too valuable for that. There's other things that you need to be doing rather than wasting your time not listening to what I'm saying. So I've always had a reluctancy, you know, to talk to anybody unless I feel the Spirit right, or unless I can feel the tug and the hunger and the thirst that's out there. Because God is a Spirit, and God lives on the inside of me, and God lives on the inside of Brother Taylor, and God lives on the inside of the saints of God. And the only way you can get anything out of that well, you've got to draw it out of it. You've got to hunger and you've got to thirst after the things of God. He that seeketh shall find, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Every one that asketh shall receive. And so then it is a seeking, knocking, asking journey, a pilgrimage through this life, if we expect to get anything of God. Therefore, we must condition our hearts. The prophets of old would not even speak to the people a lot of times unless there was a minstrel around to take a timbrel and begin to play upon it to get the atmosphere just right, to where they could capture the spirit of the people so that the people could understand, thus saith the Lord, the thing that was coming forth. You know, when the minister is speaking, it is not the minister that's speaking, but if it is a true man of God, it is thus saith the Lord. It is God speaking from within His temple. The Bible said God's within His temple and all the world keeps silent. So it is thus saith the Lord that's speaking from within His temple. It is God. And therefore, the Bible tells us to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, and then to take heed how that we hear what we're hearing, because Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, and he turns things around and twists things up in such a way that you can't understand what's being said, or you will get the wrong concept. You know, there's one thing that we're going to have to do, folks, and that is get honest with God and with man. Did you know that? When we come into the house of God, or if we go through life with that frame of mind to where we just want to be critical or find fault, or we just don't see it that way and we won't give ourselves the chance to try to understand, we're going to wreck up and we're going to receive the wrong thing, because our thinking, our mind is going to twist everything up to our own way, and we're always going to be confused and walk in darkness. So we need to be sincere. We need to listen at what a man says. Settle down, listen to it. I don't care how brilliant you think you are. Settle down and listen to what a man has to say. Don't try to pick it to pieces, but listen to it. I don't care what kind of doctrine you follow and what somebody has told you. Sit down and listen. And don't give the sacrifice of fools, which is your own opinion and your thoughts. Just sit down and listen. Thoroughly listen. Listen with the love of God in your heart. Listen with a great concern. Listen for the good of your soul, for the good of your welfare of your future. And then, once you listen, thoroughly listen, then once you listen and understand, you know that you understand, then you can do what you want to with it. But be sure that you listen and be sure that you understand. You know, the Bible tells us that you can rebuke a fool and you'll get yourself a blot. Isn't that right? I can stand here tonight and I can send forth a rebuke, and if there's a fool out here, I'll know it in just a little while, because he'll leave my assembly and he'll go everywhere he can and he'll start talking about this preacher and saying something against the things that I've said, because he is a fool. But if a man is a wise man, he'll listen to what I have to say. And if I rebuke him, he'll consider what I've said, and if he finds himself in error, he will correct the way of his life and be a better man, because he is a wise man. And this is what we need to do. All right, so then I'd like to read just a little bit tonight, and maybe we can say something that might be of benefit to you. I hope we can. If I get a little excited preaching, just bear with me, because we had one last night. He really gets excited. He dances and runs and jumps and does all kinds of things. So tonight I should be, you just count me a nothing, you know, because he really lets go. But I won't even seem excited at all to you when I get excited. It ought to be easy for you tonight. In the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, you can Read with me in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. I don't know just where we'll go to tonight and what we'll say, but I feel that God has got a few things that He would have me to say, and I'm sure that He knows what He wants to say, and He'll say it. Might just be a few scattered remarks that He'll get in with all my staggering and stumbling, but if He does, well, that'll be all right. The 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, having your Bibles, you can turn and read with me the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back side sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power will be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the 4 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You know, when you think of the seals being on the back side of the book, unless you are spiritually indoctrinated or unless you understand spiritual things, you just automatically wonder, what does he mean by saying on the back side of the book? What is he talking about? First of all, what is the book? What significance does the book have? What is this book? The book apparently must be the book of redemption. It must be that great book of redemption that nobody is able to open and to look upon. It must be the same great book that the Bible refers to as the book of redemption. Or that is to say, everything that's been lost down through the years from the fall of Adam through sinning against God, from that time, everything that was lost being redeemed through Christ and through Calvary, there was a book written, and this book of redemption written in the behalf of that which was lost, we see that it was sealed on the backside with 7 seals. This book being the great book of redemption. You know, when I think of that book, there's many things that comes to my mind because I see many spiritual things concerning this book. A lot of times when I talk to people, I just have to talk to people as on the carnals, Paul said, seeing that many people are not spiritual, they don't understand what you're saying. But nevertheless, I still see many things in the reading concerning this book, spiritual things that we really need to know and understand. This book being sealed on the backside, being the book of redemption. It would have to do with Calvary. I believe that you'll agree with me that it would have to do with Calvary. But at the same time, why sealed on the backside? Why is the seals on the backside? First of all, you remember that you seal something when you have finished with it. Isn't that right? Like if you're going to preserve something, you do whatever you have to do for the preserves, and then you put the seal on it to keep it from ruining, to keep it from being tampered with until the time that it's to be brought out for use. So then these seals apparently must have been something that God did, in that he had finished something, and in finishing it, he must have wanted to protect it and fix it to where it could not be tampered with until a certain time, a certain age, or a certain person should come along. All right. So then we see that this book has a great spiritual value, a great spiritual significance. What kind of book? The book of redemption. And what is the sealing? Why the backside? The backside, because it is a finished product. All right, if it is a finished product, if it is sealed on the backside as a finished product, then what is this when we see the Lamb come up? Here he comes up to the throne, and God is sitting upon the throne, and he alone walks up and takes the book. The Bible says that when this book is brought forth, that John wept much. He began to cry. He began to weep. The Bible said he wept much. And the reason that he wept was because there was no one found worthy to open this book. I want you to really see this tonight. There was no man in heaven, no man in the earth, no man under the earth, no one that was able to loose the seals of this book to look thereon. Now, brethren, to me that settles it. If God said there was no man in heaven, no man in the earth, no man under the earth, then that means there was no man. There was no one that was found worthy in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, to open this book, nor to loose the seals of this book, to look thereon. John said, when I saw this, I wept much. All of a sudden, we see somebody approaching the throne. Isn't that right? But when we see this individual coming to the throne, we don't see a man. Are you listening? I said, when we see this individual coming to the throne, we don't see a man. Why is it that it is not a man? Because the Bible said no man was found worthy. You understand what I'm saying? Now you would say, but wait a minute, Brother Pike. The Bible said Jesus was the man Jesus, or Christ Jesus. But the Bible also said that we have known him after the man. We have known him after the flesh. Isn't that right? Paul, when he got his revelation, he said, we have known him after the flesh. But from henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Isn't that right? So then we do not see a man coming up. What do we see? The Bible said, and this Lamb came forth. He said, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now when you hear him say, in the midst of the throne, that's kind of confusing. You know, because the natural mind says, my lands, did he just get up and stand up in the seat? You know, when we think about a throne, you know, we think about a seat. We think, well, did he just crawl up in the middle of the seat? But it's obvious that in the midst of the throne here would be like a throne of people. That is, in the midst of the elders, right in the midst of these great powers of dignitaries, there he appeared, there he stood. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, hallelujah. There he stood, coming forth as a Lamb. He walked right up. He took that book. And a voice spoke out of heaven and said, weep not, John. There's one that has prevailed to open the book. And this Lamb walked up and he took that book. Oh, just think. No man could walk up into the presence of the great eternal spirit and take that book. But here he walked up and he took the book. He just reached over, and the Bible said he took the book. And the voice said, "Weep not, John. Don't cry. Weep not." Well, there's one that has prevailed to open the book and to look thereon, to loose the seals thereof. Hallelujah. There was the book of redemption, sealed with seven seals. It was finished. Jesus at Calvary had finished the work. Finished. He said, "Father, it is finished." And when Jesus finished it, the book was closed. Are you listening? The back side of the book, starting with Adam, just reading on over to Calvary. And brother, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son that was born of a woman, made under the law, that in the fullness of time he might gather all things in heaven and earth into Christ Jesus. And when God gathered everything into Christ, the book was closed. Isn't that right? Jesus got up before the people. He picked up the book and he read the scripture saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath called me, a chosen me, to preach the acceptable year of God. Isn't that right? To loose the prisoners, to let them go free, and to bind up the broken heart. Now, here he stood, Jesus. The book was closed. Jesus at Calvary, when he finished his work, he said, "Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit. For my work is finished." Isn't that what he said? He said, "Father, it is finished." The book was closed. Are you listening now? The book was closed because the work was finished. There was nothing that anyone could add to it. There was not anything that anyone could say. Christ had said everything necessary to be said. Christ had done everything necessary that was to be done for the redemption of mankind. There could be nothing added to it. And he said, "Father, I finished the work that thou hast given me to do. Now, Holy Father, I come unto thee." "It is finished," he said. And when the book was closed, God sealed it with seven seals. Now look at it. On the backside, the book was opened down to Calvary. Now then you say, "But Brother Pine, what kind of book are you speaking of?" You know, I like where the Bible speaks like this, that we are an epistle that's known and read of all men. You know, the Bible said the books were open, and then the book was open. And everybody whose name was not found written in the book, the Bible said that they were turned into the lake of fire. They were rejected. But out of the books, the Bible said that he judged the world. You know, there's one thing we're going to have to accept, and that is that we, as the church world, we are the books. We are the epistle that's known and read of all men. We are that epistle. Whereas God has wrote his laws upon the table of our heart, having taken out the heart of stone and placed within us a heart of flesh. Having wrote the laws of God upon the table of our heart, God hath done it. We are the books that the world shall be judged out of. For the Bible said the books were open, and that the world was judged out of the things that was written in the books. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as they've done it to you, or they haven't done it unto you, they've done it unto me, or they haven't done it unto me." Isn't that right? "Inasmuch as they've done it unto the least of one of you, they've done it unto me." He said, "Inasmuch as they did it not unto the least of one of you, they did it not unto me." The heartaches, the sorrows, the sufferings, the woes, the miseries, all of the problems down through the years, all of the things that you've encountered, all of the scars, all of the misery of life that people have caused you, it's wrote in your book. It's wrote in your book. And the Bible said, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? For out of the books they shall be judged." And then the Bible speaks of that great book being opened. You know, there's but one book. And the Bible said concerning Jesus, "Lo, Father, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will." And that book, that rent veil, opened the book to you and I. Isn't that right? That we might go into the holies of holies. That we might understand being the body of Jesus Christ, being the lamb that was slain, being bone of his bone, being flesh of his flesh, having been killed all the day long, as the Bible said, for his sake, we find ourselves more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. We, being those that have watched with him, have prayed with him, taken part in his sufferings, entering into the holies of holies, entering right into the very presence of God, right into the where the secrets of God are, to where we can know and where we can understand. For the book was closed to the world. The book was closed. The book was closed up. God sealed the book on the backside. For it had read all the way down to Calvary. And there the work was finished. The fall in the garden, the story began. And from there all the way down with the great story. And then when the story was ended at Calvary, inasmuch as that Adam that went down was resurrected and brought back up into the presence of Almighty God, being there until a little period of the church ages, went away to bring him back to manifest him as the second man, Adam, in the same garden, which is the millennium. God closed the book, sealed it with seven seals, called the church ages. God put it on the back side of the book because it was finished. Having sealed it, in that the Bible tells us that before the throne of God there are seven spirits. God, through his great wonderful way, in his power, in his wisdom, in his might, sealed the book. You know, in the old way of doing a thing, it used to be a scroll. They would take one scroll and roll the scroll up, put a seal on it. Then they would roll it again, put a seal on it. Then they would roll it again and put a seal on it. Isn't that right? Until it was sealed up. The seven seals of the seven rolls of the great book, the scroll of God. And then on the backside, they would write on it as to who it belonged to, where it was to be kept, and whatever. Now, seven seals that sealed the backside of that book. That book remained sealed. That book, down through the years, hath remained sealed. All the way down, it hath remained sealed. You understand what I'm saying? The book hath remained sealed. Nobody could loose the seals thereof. Nobody could open the book. For all down through the years, the book hath remained sealed. Coming all down through the church ages. Coming all down through the church ages. Then we look back and we see, as the Bible tells us, that the Lamb of God prevailed to loose the seals of that book. To loose the seals of that book. Inside of those seals, there's a great thing that was to transpire. Great things was hid within the seals of that book. Because Christ had sealed within that book the will of God, the redemption of mankind. The brother made mention just the other night about the charismatic order. You know, he really had a good thought. But you know, the thing that I've seen concerning those seals, they're so magnificent, so outstanding, and it involves all of humanity. It involves all of eternity. It involves the past. It involves the present. It involves the future. Because within that book, within the seven seals, the past, the present, and the future All of eternity was sealed up within that book, within those seven spirits. You know, a spirit is a seal. The Bible said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption." Isn't that right? We are sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. In the Old Testament, the king had his ring, had his signet. That signet was a seal. Anytime there was something that was written, an epistle, anytime there was something that was sent out, it had to be stamped with the seal of the king. If the seal was not on it, it was not official. It had to be sealed with a signet from his ring to make it official. And here, seeing this great book sealed on the backside, seeing that it remains sealed until we get over to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, just before the opening of the first seal, which takes place in the sixth chapter, that brings forth the white horse. This book holds the entire plan of redemption inside of it. If no man, no one had been able to open that book, all of God's creation would have been lost. Everybody would have been lost. The earth, the heavens, all of his handiwork would have been lost. Satan would have prevailed over the entire thing. He would have been supreme owner of it, and God could not have touched it. You and I would have been a helpless prey that could have not done anything. But because Jesus prevailed to loose the seals of the book, we are made to know from seal to seal what God had hid within the book, and that our redemption is sure in God's word today, and that we are free with a more sure word of prophecy because he prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. So then, we see that in the loosing of these seals, God was trying to tell us that he had a plan, and that plan was sufficient. Did you know, when you read the loosening of these seals, and I wish we had time to go into them tonight, but when you read and you take each one of these seals, it's easy to see immediately, just through the horse riders, it's easy to see that the white man, that the red man, that the black man, all mingled together, always bring the pale man, which is death. When they all get intermingled together, when the powers mingle themselves together, it always ends up in death. Always. And it's obvious in the loosening of these seals, as these riders come forth, that each one of them denotes a people. And each one of them coming together shows us something here that if we had time to go into tonight would be beautiful. And it comes, the beautiful part of it is that it continues right on over into the great land of America in which we live today. The other day when we were speaking on something concerning the Liberty Bells in Washington, the government bringing some things over from Columbus, from Martin Luther. These seals, if we could have gone into them, would have so beautifully placed everything, situated everything so beautifully to where we could have seen the great hand of God all the way down through the church ages as each seal was loosed. Each seal was loosed. One thing that is beautiful to us that I mentioned the other night, that the sevenfold light of the end time, in that each one of these seals indicated a spiritual awakening, a spiritual insight, a spiritual age. Each one of them indicated a spiritual age, a spiritual angelic being that was to move in the midst of mankind. Inasmuch as it was, then it means that there is a time that we are to come to. At that particular time, every spiritual revealing must compact itself into one great spiritual revealing. Every spiritual move. Because every one of those seals, they are considered an enlightenment to that generation. They are considered that measure of God as God made himself known down through the years. God proportionally breaking himself down in measures that we might understand. You know, it was at Calvary that the measures began. You understand what I'm saying? I don't have time to go into it tonight, and you'd get impatient if I attempted to. So I'm not going to try to, but I want to say just a few more things, and I'm going to close right here. First of all, you remember Jesus resurrected from the dead. Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. Isn't that right? Jesus, the old Jewish way of life, Jesus, the barley harvest, the old Jewish gathering of their harvest, Jesus, the first fruits, the waving of the barley harvest, one cluster that was waved for the barley harvest. Isn't that right? Because that was a Jewish thing. God dealing with the Jews as one great nation through their prophet Messiah. All of them becoming a nation in one day through one great leader. And they shall see the nails in his hands. They shall behold the nails in his hand at the barley harvest. At the barley harvest, the first fruits of them that slept. And they shall behold the nails in his hands. And all shall accept him and say, "Where did you get the nails?" And he shall say, "In the house of my friends." And there they shall accept him. And the Bible said a nation shall be born in one day. But brethren, not very far from the barley harvest, just 40 days over, Jesus ascended from the resurrection. Jesus, 10 days following the ascension, just 50 days from the barley harvest, as we say. The 49 days that's included there in that Feast of Weeks. Over there, we find that it's no longer the barley harvest. The old Jewish festival is no longer the barley harvest. But we see the times of the Gentiles coming in. We see the meal coming in. We see them crossing the Jordan. And we see the wave loaves coming in. And we see the leaven that is mixed that leavens the whole lump. We see the Gentiles mixed with the Jew, which is Pentecost. And then from that time on, it becomes a measure. Isn't that right? It becomes the measure. The voice cries out, "A measure." Isn't that right? There's a measure, the voice cried out, when it said, "See that you hurt not the oil and the wine." See, it becomes a measure. The flour, the fine wheat, it becomes a measure. God becomes the Holy Ghost. He's no longer the Son of God, which is a man. No longer one that's to be waved as the barley harvest, but a spiritual Christ, which is a measure in your heart and in my heart. God, the great Holy Spirit, is then a measure. A measure of fine flour, it said. A measure. For then it becomes the wave loaves and it becomes the flour by measure. Are you following me? So then when it becomes measure, God giving his Spirit unto us by measure, we see the great measures of God in the earth as these great seven spirits of God, the great candlelight of God, this great unveiling of his spiritual light as it comes into the earth. We see these great candles, the great light of God, this great spiritual enlightenment. God is a spirit. Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. You know, I've said this a number of times before, and I say it again because most of you understand. It was Paul that stood in the midst of the candlesticks. Isn't that right? It was Paul that stood there. It was Paul that said it pleased God that Christ should be revealed in me. It was Paul that said that Christ was the revelation of Jesus Christ that was to be revealed in him. It was Paul that made the statement, "You receive me as the Lord himself." It was Paul that set up the seven churches, that God chose to make the seven church ages by name. It was Paul. See, it was not Paul that lived, but he said, "Christ that liveth within me." Christ. It was Christ at work. Paul. Christ behind the badger skin. Working in Paul, setting up the seven church ages. Or the seven churches that was to be the seven church ages. Over in Asia Minor, the thing was set up. There stood Paul in the midst of the candlesticks. In the earth, a man, Paul. Candlesticks, they're the churches that Paul had set up. But when we see it in spirit, when we see it in the revelation of Christ, we see Christ himself standing in the midst of the candlesticks. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, standing in the midst of the candlesticks. There he stood. What was it? By measure, down through the church ages, God had given himself by measure to the people. But one thing, beloved friend, we have come to a mystery. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Oh, hallelujah. The thing that was taking place last night, when the preacher got up, he said, "I finished my course. I've kept the faith." He stood up before he preached, and he said, "God," he said, "anoint me one more time. Let me feel that spirit one more time, God. And let me preach this gospel." Oh, Lord, he pleaded with God. And the anointing of the Lord came down. And he stood up and he said he had finished the course. And he said he knew that his ministry was 95% over. And he was headed for the grave. But glory to God. Hallelujah. I remember saying this behind him, but we're just getting started. That the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom. Hallelujah. Possess it forever and ever. Glory to God, because we're preaching the redemption of the body. Well, the first message is the bypassing of death. Have you got just a few more minutes? The preaching of the first move is the bypassing of death. I remember the vision that Brother Parnell had. I mentioned it so many times here at the tabernacle. I mentioned it the other night. And J.C. said, "I saw the water come through the valley." And he spoke about the move of God, and some of them missed the move of God. And he said, as he looked, the voice said, "But it'll come one more time. And the ones that miss it this time won't be able to go." Oh, hallelujah. You know, there's been a move of God. There's been a move of God. Isn't that right? And they preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. And we preach that we pass from death unto life. Isn't that right? Love is strong as death. We have passed from death unto life. What have we done? What death is he speaking of? He's speaking of the second death. And the Bible said, "Over these, the second death hath no power." And what is the second death? The lake of fire, the death of the soul, the separation from God. Glory to God, we've overcome death. And these that believe on me, Jesus said, they shall never see death, nor come into condemnation. For they pass from death unto life. These people, they believe the word of God, the spirit, this life, they pass from death unto life. What death? They've overcome the second death. The death of the soul, they've overcome that death. They don't have to die. Like my Dale was telling me today, he said, "Daddy, I stood back here and said, when you were singing the song, The Golden Bells, and said, it looked like everybody that got up to do anything for God, said it reached down in my soul and said, something said, you are immortal." And she said, "Daddy," said, "suddenly all of the things that I desired in life, everything that I had looked to, faded away into nothing." And I said, "This is what I want. This I give everything for this. For this immortality to be mortal. To be immortal. You understand what I'm saying? Having been born again of the Spirit, bypassing the death, the second death. But oh, beloved friend, even bypassing the second death, they still put you in the box. Isn't that right? Oh, yes, they still take you to the little hillside and they put you in the box. And they sing the songs over you. Whereas you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry because the real you isn't there anyway. It went away to be with God. At death, the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it. Isn't that right? But just think, Paul came with a revelation. Hallelujah! I said Paul preached the revelation! Hallelujah! He preached resurrection from the dead. But he also preached, all shall not sleep. Are you following me? Behold, I show you a mystery. Paul said, I want to show you a mystery. I saw things that was not to be uttered, beloved brothers, sisters. Behold, I show you a mystery. What is this mystery, Paul? The redemption of the body. Come on now. It was the redemption of the body. You say, how can you say that? Because he said, we shall not all sleep. What is he talking about? He's talking about the body. Talking about the redemption of the body. How do you connect that with the scripture, Brother Pye? Because the Bible tells us, when he speaks of Lazarus, said, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. And Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but be changed. The redemption of the body. Behold, children, I show you a mystery. What is it? Did Christ pay the price for the redemption of my soul? Yes. But is that all he done for me? How could he then say to the Heavenly Father, it is finished? For he did not finish it if that's all he'd done. Because there's more than my soul. Paul said that your soul and body and spirit may be blameless before God. That you might preserve it all blameless. Be holy in body. You know, this is what the world don't understand out there. The church world. They say this thing is by faith. You don't have to worry about all of this holiness they talk about. Whereas the Bible tells us that we should serve God in the beauty of holiness. Having the spirit of holiness. Whereas the Bible said God is the spirit of holiness. And the Bible said that serving God in holiness. Isn't that right? Having your fruits unto holiness, he said. And the end thereof, eternal life. They say, but it's not necessary to do that in the body. And that's where they get all mixed up. For the Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. We must redeem this body. Hallelujah. That's why that those that live holy are going to make the translation. Are you listening? That's why that those that live holy, set apart, they're going to make the translation because they keep their body under subjection. They keep their body holy. The church world may be believers. I don't deny that. But God asks to the speaker of that day when Paul was there, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? For if you have not my spirit, you're none of mine, he said. How do you understand what I'm saying? They said, well, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. Unto what then was you baptized? Paul said, haven't you heard about that name that's called Wonderful? Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Haven't you heard of remission of sin in Jesus' name? And the Bible said at the 19th chapter of Acts, the upper coast of Ephesus, when they heard this, they were re-baptized in the name of Jesus. Received the Holy Ghost. Begin to speak with other tongues and prophesy. Peter said unto you, to your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Are you listening? The door opened at Pentecost. But the door John saw open in heaven, I spoke about the other night, ready to close. That door that I spoke about, speaking of Ezekiel, looking and seeing the glory of God coming from the east into the eastern gate. Listen just a moment as I close. Is that all God did just for my soul? Folks, those people are going to be left. Why? Because it's just a faith with them. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles, but without no vain man. That faith without works is dead. So then, I, Paul said, must keep my body under subjection. No matter how much I believe, he said, I keep my body under subjection. For if I don't do this, after I preach to others, I myself will become a castaway. So then, my body must be holy. It must be blameless at the coming of Jesus. I present you to one, Paul said, blameless. I've espoused you to one, even Jesus Christ. That's why that we have our fruits unto holiness. This body must be redeemed. And that is what Paul was speaking of. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but there's going to be a change. From glory to glory, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, there's going to be a change. And the ultimate of that change, Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the last trump, he said, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from terrestrial to celestial. He said, that last moment, change. But oh, beloved friend, remember, those that have not went through school won't get the diploma. Those that have been dropouts will never make it. Those that have fell along by the wayside, those that have said, no, it isn't going to take fruits unto holiness, will not have a redemption of the body. Amen. There's going to be a lot of people that's going to go through the tribulation period. A lot of people that's going to go through the tribulation period. Why? Because if you don't die and go by the way of the grave, if you do not perfect holiness unto God, if you do not bring your fruits unto holiness to move into the revelation of Jesus Christ, the mystery of God, for this last move of the redemption of the body, then, friend, you are going to go through the tribulation because you cannot die. Death will be lifted. Therefore, you must go through a living death. You know, there is a great thing in what we're saying. Those seven spirits, the sevenfold light, every messenger for this age, this generation, is supposed to know what every one of those messengers knew in part. It is the sevenfold light at last. And what is it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what it is. That is where it is found. John said it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, we that want to have this wonderful experience, we must do something. With Luther, it was faith. How many of you agree to that? That was a move of faith, isn't that right? And with Wesley, it was sanctification. Isn't that right? What was that faith for? It was for the Spirit. Isn't that right? And Wesley's sanctification, what was that for? It was for the soul. The Bible said the faith by which we are sanctified, even the faith that which is in Him. But then there is another day, beloved friend, and what is that day? Not faith. It's not sanctification, but it's glorification. Well, the Bible said God hath justified us. That's justification by faith, Martin Luther. And that was his age. That was the church age. That was the time of it. And there was a sanctification by Wesley for the soul. It had to be that way because God was bringing it back to the restoration. There had to be a justification. There had to be a sanctification. It had to be. But you know what? Just as we say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, just as those wonderful things are placed in order as three baptism of water, blood, and spirit or fire, just as they are set in order, each one fits a part of the human body. Each one is a doctrine of baptism, Paul called it. The doctrine of baptism. And did you know that today this is the great hour not of justification, which my faith has to do with, to my spirit, nor sanctification, which my soul hath to do with in the sanctification by which I am sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. Wherefore I have to sanctify myself daily in setting myself apart. But the sanctification which is the work of grace, that's sanctification. Now, that sanctification of the soul, whereby God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, that is made them perfect without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. We are the helpers of your faith to perfect your faith. Whereas the Bible said that them that he hath justified, he hath also glorified. Amen. What can we say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? So then, brethren, this is the hour of the glorification to the body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. Are you listening? Are you listening? Sealed on the backside, down through the church ages, God loosed them by His Holy Spirit. And today, the sevenfold light. For it is not church age messengers, but it is the compact sevenfold light of Christ Jesus Himself, the trump of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. For when the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. The closing of the days of the Gentiles are at hand. I hope you can understand. The song teaches that your redemption is drawing nigh. The peace with Israel, done it. I'm going to say this. I want you to sing a song with me. As long as the Jews carried the blood, as long as they carried the blood, that is to say, they said, we're guilty of His blood. And the Pope, the great God of the earth, as far as a typical thing, as long as He let that rest upon them, that they were guilty. They were in the earth guilty. And they have suffered untold misery, having been cut out of the presence of God. But, beloved friend, when peace went to Israel, it signified that it was all over. Because the Pope had just previously made the statement before they received their peace. And you, brethren, know that it's on tape. You know that I said it before they ever got up a peace treaty. The Pope, before then, long before then, he said, we have learned that the Jews are not guilty of the blood of Jesus. And they blame the Church of Rome with it. That is to say that the suffering of the Jew went from the Jew over to the Gentile because the Gentile is a Roman people. Whether you believe it or not, that's what they are. They are derivative from the teachings of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, not biblically, but according to the Catholic mode of teaching. And all of them will unite in the order of the great whore. For they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall into the great ditch, and the great ditch is the great whore. Which whore is the Roman Catholic Church that will be carried by the beast, which is communism, the bare feet of that great beast. Communism? Is that right? How many of you understand what I'm saying? That great lion head of that beast, that great leopard body, it all goes back to Daniel's visions that we brought out under the tent down yonder. That old lion head, the same vision of Daniel, the Babylonian system, isn't that right? There where the lion stood up, back in the great Babylonian captivity, was given a man's heart. The same vision, the old lion head. And then the same leopard body back there that Daniel saw. What was the leopard body? The powers of Greece. The Grecian. Alexander the Great. The Hellenistic religion. Isn't that right? What was it? The leopard body that the beast had. And the old bare feet, the Medes and the Persians back there. The same vision that Daniel saw. All of them placed together over there in John's day made up that same beast. I say this again. You say, what does that have to do with us? It means one thing to you and I, and that is there has to be three major things in the earth for people to have, to get by, to be able to survive. Isn't that right? One of them, first and foremost, is religion. It is religion. It is religion. Everybody has to have a religion if it's nothing but joining the Masons. They have to have a religion. Isn't that right? And there's only one religion that will fit. That's the mother harlot. That's the old Catholic system, the Babylonian head, the voice. Isn't that right? Is that right? They all must have a government. What kind of government? Something that can carry the beast. What kind of government? A communistic government. But they all have one thing in common. That's sin, the mark of the beast. They must have a government. That's the only government that will fit everybody. The old bare feet. The beast that will carry the whore. Not too long ago, I made the statement she'd join up with communism. And she made the statement right after that. Said, we've got to join communism because it's the coming government that can carry the church. That's what she said. And there's one other thing that they have to have. What is that? Recreation. A recreational. Recreational things in their life. They have to have recreation. What is that? That's the old Greek way of life. The old leopard body. The football, the basketball, the baseball. Put it in the churches. Put it in the clubs. Put it in the schools. Put it everywhere because they've got to have it. Constitute those three things. And what have you got? The writer said, brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And it'll hit up in a superiority. It's coming. It's coming, friend. But I want you to know that Jesus is doing something. Jesus is making a move first. Jesus is doing something. Hallelujah. You might not see it, but it's happening. Behold, I show you a mystery. The days of the Gentile is over. You say, how can it be? If the Jews has come in, the blood is lifted. Then the blood is on the Catholic Church, which means the world is now to pay. They're the ones to go through the suffering now. And the Jew is to be brought in as the head of the nation. Watch and see. That's what Jimmy Carter, J.C., Jesus Christ, that's what it all had to do with. Going over there to bring in the peace, to show that God had lifted his wrath. And Paul in the Revelation made this statement, and you look at it. If the casting away of the Jews, that is at Calvary, going out of the presence of God, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, that is the revival to the Gentile people, what will the receiving of the Jews be? That is peace to them right now, bringing them back in for their beloved, for the Father's sake. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which means the resurrection. That is, they died at Calvary. They are now resurrected. They represented the body that died out of the presence of God. Now they represent the body resurrection that's coming into the presence of God. That means that the day is at hand. The day is at hand. When you see these things, know that it's nigh, even at the door. I want you to stand with me. I love you tonight for your patience. I want to say that I appreciate every one of you coming to be with us in the camp meeting. Remember, we're in camp meeting. Tomorrow morning, it'll be camp meeting. Tomorrow night, it'll be camp meeting. I want you to be in camp meeting with us. Be with us. Somebody will be saying something good about Jesus. And he's the only worthwhile thing to talk about. Don't you agree? The lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the bright and the morning star. The day sprang from on high that's visited his people. Let's sing the song 161. You know, Jesus, it would have been so wonderful to have been in the days of Jesus, walking along by the Sea of Galilee, seeing the beauty of his wonderful works, hearing his wonderful voice and his words. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, the great eternal spirit that always hides himself behind the badger skin. They walked on the way to Emmaus and they said he appeared to us in another form. Always from generation to generation, hiding behind the badger skin, appearing in another form. But he'd walk along the Sea of Galilee, get in a little boat and shove out and tell them about the wonderful things of God. You know, the Sea of Galilee, we preached on the Sea of Galilee. Betty and I, we've been on the Sea of Galilee. And we preached right out there in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, feeling the anointing. And you know, they say the waters of the Sea of Galilee is pure. As a matter of fact, they say it's about 13 miles long, about 7 miles wide, about 130 to 157 feet deep. It's got pure waters, and it's a very calm sea. It's really not a sea, it's a great lake is what it is, but referred to as a sea. It's a very calm sea. But you know, all of a sudden, they say just out of nowhere, there'll be a raging wind. It'll just come up, and it'll just get into a rage. And it makes it treacherous at times. You know, that's the way a lot of people are. They're calm, collective, quiet. But all of a sudden, a contrary wind will blow. And they'll just get in a rage. You know, Jesus, when that would happen, he would just rise up and he'd look out across those troubled waters. Jesus would just say, you know, he'd look out and he'd just say to the winds, peace. And he'd say to the waters, he'd say, be still. And everything would just quieten down, become calm again. And you know, the songwriter said he can calm the troubled waters of your soul. Keep your eyes on Jesus, for he will calm the troubled waters of your soul. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Folks, keep your eyes on Jesus. The song said, look up, thy redemption draweth nigh. Let's sing the song 161. Can we sing it together? I appreciate your kindness tonight, your attention. I hope something has been said that will benefit you and help you to have the fear of God and be a better Christian. Nations are breaking, Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days number with horrors encumbered. Eternity soon will unfold. The day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. The fig tree is growing, Jerusalem's restoring, her national lifelong dethroned. Today she is calling, her latter rain's falling, return, O disperse to your own. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. Heaven's powers are shaking, and many are mistaking God's meaning to be of the sky. God's church is the power that's shaking this hour. The day of redemption is nigh. While we sing this, I want you to come to the altar. The day of redemption is here. I want you to come to the altar, folks. The day of redemption is here. The days are closing out. The time of the Gentiles is at an end. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. And many are not saved yet. Time we called on Jesus. time that we called on Jesus. Listen to this last verse. False prophets are lying, God's truth they're denying, that Jesus the Christ is our God. Though this generation spurns God's revelation, we'll walk where apostles have trod. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. You know, redemption is here. Did you know that? I say, Brother Pike, I don't know that redemption is here. You know, Brother Taylor sings that song, He's Here, He's Here. Oh, He's everywhere. And He hath been here all the time. Paul stepped up on Mars Hill one day, the place of the unknown God, and said, This day I do declare unto you the unknown God. He is above you, He is in you, and He is through you. He's here, He's here. And He hath been here all the time. God's always been here. Hallelujah. So then the day of redemption is here. The Redeemer is here. God is here to redeem you. And you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean redemption is here? God, in the beginning, was the Word. God today is still the Word. God was the Word, is the Word, forever shall be the Word. The same to every generation, yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that right? So then the Word of redemption is here. God is here tonight. God is here. The Word is here. The message is here. The revelation of Christ Jesus is here. How can we be redeemed, Brother Pike? By faith divine. And the Bible said Enoch believed God. Enoch believed God, isn't that right? And by faith he was translated that he should not see death. And he was not, for God took him. Paul said he was translated by faith. Faith, he heard something, he saw something. You say, Brother Pike, what do you think he saw? I believe that he saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now somebody would say, well, what makes you believe that? I'll tell you what makes me believe that. The Bible speaks of it. When Jude and some of them starts talking, they speak of Enoch and they say, and he saw the Lord with 10,000 of his saints. Come on, man, that's what the Bible teaches. There isn't but one place that speaks of that. Enoch couldn't have saw that in but one place. Read it in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. He saw into the revelation. That's what he saw. Looking ahead, 300 years, he walked with God. And like John, he got caught up. And he was not, for God took him. That's what took Moses out of this world. Moses got up on that mountain and he saw that revelation. You say, now I don't believe that, Brother Pike. The voice said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. Take it one by one and compare it with the revelation of Jesus Christ that John speaks of in the book of Revelation, and see if everything that Moses saw isn't exactly in the veil as John saw it out of the veil. So then Moses saw it unveiled and put it in the veil by giving it to Aaron, and John took it back out of the veil. Isn't that right? To give it to the church. That's exactly what it is. So then he couldn't stay around because he saw it. That's why he appeared up on the mount. Isn't that right? That's why it was. So then there's something that's taking place. Something that's taking place. See, the day of redemption is here. Faith, the unveiling. You know who you are. You know where you are. You know what you are. Oh, but you say, I don't, Brother Pike. I know some of you don't. Some of you haven't seen it. Some of you haven't moved with it. Some of you haven't moved step by step and cataloged it and put it together. You remember the vision I had? I remember the vision I had. And in the vision, I remember so well, I saw the beautiful eagle. But I remember at a little place called Ensign, saying, I'll lift up an ensign to the people. I went across the street in the vision to a friend's house called Ira Stewart, which today is a Baptist preacher. There in Brother Stewart's house was a playmate at that time. you know, as a boy, but later saw the vision. I went into this house. When I went into this house, I saw this woman sitting at a desk. I remember so very well. There she sat. I looked, and there was those great, beautiful eagle feathers. My, they were so beautiful. All cataloged. All in a great line that went up like this. When I got over there, I said to the young lady, I said, ma'am, I said, give me those feathers. And she looked at me with kind of a hollow expression. And I said, give me those feathers. And she looked back at me and she said, well, all right. She said, but the brethren isn't going to like this. I said, that's all right. Give them to me. And she gave them to me. I took those feathers. I went across the street into this little house where we used to live. And I got into the room there. I spread all them feathers out. As I spread them out, I began to put them together. Put them together. Put them together. And when I finally got through, there was that great, big, beautiful eagle. And I got excited and I jumped up and I said, oh, my God, my God. I knew I could do it. I knew I could do it. And I was just having one more fit. I knew I could do it. I knew I could do it. And there it was. They were all put together. And then I'll come out of the vision. And I said, Lord, I said, what is this? What is this? And God said to me, he said, Stuart, Ira Stuart. He said, that means a mystery. Being a steward of the mystery. I said, but Lord, what about all of those feathers? He said, they used to write with a quill, son. So that means writings. Catalog writings. Quotes. Quotes. All cataloged. All in perfect order. I said, but what does it mean, taking all of those and putting it together? He says it's that eagle message that brings the rapture when it's all put together. He said, and that's why the brethren isn't going to like it, because it's going to fit together and they're going to see it and be jealous. And they are. And they are. Where did you get the nails? In the house of my friends. But the stone that they rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. It's marvelous in the eyes of our God. What is it? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's the coming of Jesus himself. Can you sing the song? We'll walk in the light, can you? That's why this sign is up here like this. That's why Billy Andrews was here last night. My, I wish we had time to preach to you tonight. But it took Paul all night. It'd take all night to preach a message. Just exhorted somebody, take all night to preach a message. Can we sing this song? We'll walk in the light, the beautiful light. Can you sing it with me? We'll walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Sing it again. We'll walk in the light, the beautiful light. Walk where, can you close your eyes and lift your hands and sing of mercy?